this. The way out of the mess. The way out of the mess. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, God Most High. Today, something that really totally knocked me out, and I'm going to have to share this with you. Let me just check to see if this is on. Yes, sorry, it is on. Welcome to the Zeph Report, Zeph Daniel, your wayward host, and I'm with you as well in spirit. And in spirit is how we heal one another, and that certainly is why this exists. It exists to heal you, it exists to heal me, because we each receive Rima from the Lord, little bits of mana called Rima, which are words for that God is breaking off a piece for us. Let me read this. I'm clumsy today, but I have it very well marked. Because there's a confusion about logos, the word logos, which means the word in Greek, and rhema. Let me go through it. So the word logos means more than a word that is spoken or written. It denotes those functions that are the expression of a mind. The authoritative Greek lexicon of Little and Scott defines logos as the power of the mind that is manifested in speech or reason. In this sense, logos is the unchanging word of God. It is God's counsel settled in eternity before time began. Already settled, already complete. Due to continue on into eternity long after time has run its course. It was of this divine logos that David was speaking when he said in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, the word is settled in heaven." Nothing that happens on earth can ever affect or change this word that is eternal in heaven. On the other hand, the word rhema is derived from a verb meaning to speak, and denotes something specifically, that it is a word that is spoken, something that occurs in time and space. So rhema would occur in time and space. The word you receive, like I might give you a word inadvertently through the broadcast, and then you receive something that's specifically for you. It may not be for me or somebody else, but it's for you. It's you receiving the word. That's the rhema. The logos would be also Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The Word is also God, and the Word is with God. It says, and take a look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In Romans 10:17, when Paul said that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, he used the word rhema, not logos. This agrees with the fact that he coupled word with hearing. Logically, in order to be heard, a word must be spoken. So rhema is something that you hear. As I sat in my hospital bed, this is from Derek Prince, Faith to Live By. Derek Prince, a famous, if you will, authoritative person, or let's just say a commentator on the Word of God, and a pastor, and you know, he's famous, so you can look him up online. But this is what really, the book is called Faith to Live By, and it's a little place called Logos and Rhema, and we're explaining it. I received a word from this, so that's why I'm trying to impart it to you. So here he is, ill. Now listen to this. As I sat in my hospital bed with my Bible open across my knees, all I had in front of me, from the material point of view, were white sheets of paper and black marks printed on them. But when I came to those verses in Proverbs 4 about God's words and sayings being health to all my flesh, they were no longer just black marks on white paper. The Holy Spirit took the very words that would meet my need at that moment and imparted His life to them, to the words. They became a rhema, something I could hear. a living, speaking voice inside my heart. God himself was speaking directly and personally to me, and as I heard his words, faith came to me through them. This agrees with Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 3:6, where he says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Apart from the Holy Spirit, there can be no rhema. In the Bible, the Logos, the total counsel of God, is made available to me, but the Logos is too vast and too complex for me to comprehend or assimilate in its totality. Rhema is the way that the Holy Spirit brings a portion of the Logos down out of eternity and relates it to time and space and human experience. Rhema is that portion of the total Logos that applies to at a particular point in time to my particular situation. Through Rhema, Logos is applied to my life and thus becomes specific and personal in my experience. In this transaction between God and man, through which faith comes, the initiative is with God. This leaves no room for arrogance or presumption on our part. Indeed, in Romans 3:27, Paul told us that boasting is excluded by the law of faith. It is God who knows better than we do, just what part of the total Logos will meet our need at any given time. By his Holy Spirit, he directs us to the very words that are appropriate and then imparts life to them, and they become a rhema, a living voice. At this point, the response required of us is hearing. To the extent that we hear, we receive faith. And so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and what we hear is called the rhema, R-H-E-M-A. What is involved in hearing? It is important that we know as precisely as possible what is required of us. This too was included in a lesson I received there in my hospital bed. In the wisdom of God, the words that came to me from Proverbs 4 not only met my physical need, but they also provided a complete and detailed example of what it means to hear God's word. As God pointed out to me, the directions on his medicine bottle are foretold. First, attend. Second, incline thine ear. Third, let them not depart from thine eyes. And fourth, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Without realizing it at first, as I followed these four directions, I was hearing, and as a result, faith came. Hearing then consists of these four elements. We give close, undivided attention to what God is saying to us by the Holy Spirit. By a firm decision of our will, we exclude all extraneous, distracting influences. Two, we incline our ears. We adopt a humble, teachable attitude toward God. Three, we focus our eyes on the word to which has directed us. And four, even when the words no longer are before our eyes, we continue to meditate on them in our hearts. So God's rhema comes to us in this way. It is both specific and personal. And let me illustrate this from my experience in the hospital. God spoke to me at that time as an individual in a specific situation. He showed me how to receive my healing. I was to take his words as my medicine and forgo all normal medication. I obeyed and I was healed. However, it would have been wrong for me to assume that God would necessarily have prescribed the same remedy for someone else, or even for me at another stage of my experience. Actually, on subsequent occasions, when I have needed healing, God has not always directed me in the same way. There have been times when I have gratefully accepted the help of doctors and received healing that way. That's what hit me. I could go on, but it's a book that Barbara Marcotti has. She actually sent this to us. And you can get Faith to Live by Derek Prince from her, if you like. But this is what hit me. The word that I receive when I read a scripture, for example. Okay. Let me just go to Proverbs, since we're dealing with Proverbs. So when I receive a scripture, my lighting is a little strange here. Put my glasses. okay, there it is. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes in that order. Thank you. Psalms go a long time. Proverbs, okay. So here we are in Proverbs. I'll just give this as an example. In chapter 13 it says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. So here's a teaching Let's say that I'm really angry with someone and I come across this verse. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. And I'm really ready to let somebody have it. Okay, I'm going to let them have it. They're going to get a piece of my mind. But I stop and I pray and I just happen to stumble upon this verse. A man that eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul, the transgressors, shall eat violence. But the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. Well, what's being said to me by the Holy Spirit is, keep your powder dry, keep your mouth shut, and don't do any violence. And that means even, you know, passive-aggressive violence or just blowing somebody off and saying a nasty word to them type violence. In other words, if you do violence, you shall have the soul of a transgressor. You shall be no different than the transgressors that we complain about when we're persecuted. We would become, okay, so that's the Rhema for me. The Rhema for me specifically is to not go off on that person. Now, someone else reads it. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. And he says, ah, I'm going to use my tongue to say something good to encourage people today. See, that's his specific Rhema, someone else, and that's not applied to me. Not that I wouldn't want to say a good word to someone, but it wouldn't be my mission for that day. I don't receive that. I see, keep your powder dry, that's my Rhema. His Rhema, or her Rhema, another person's Rhema is, I'm going to go give an encouraging word to someone right now. Two completely different words, one scripture. Likewise, when the word goes out, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If I speak the word of God, further to this, because we're going off words on paper here, but what about when it's spoken in the podcast? What about when I speak the word of God? When God speaks his word through me and then you receive it. Each one of you receives a different Rhema. And the one that you receive wouldn't be the one that I should receive. For example, one of us would be in the hospital and God would say, you know what? I will heal your cancer my way. Just follow my instructions and blow off the medical establishment. Someone else may be in a latter stage and the Lord will say, go through that treatment. And then later he may say to me, go through that treatment. So the Rhema also adapts. The Rhema that I received 4 months ago, this is what you need to do, son. That's what you need to do, son. You need to be more attentive to me, son. You need to be more obedient to me. Go left, go right, whatever. Now he may say, no, go right. I told you to go left then, but now it's different. Go right now. So the Rhema adapts to me in my situation. The hearing, and I have faith in God because I hear his voice. So, faith comes by hearing, i.e. Rhema that you receive is hearing. Hearing involves your ears, your brain, your heart, you know, all of you, your instincts, your guts, etc., is really hearing. In other words, when you put that Rhema into action and you do something, now you've demonstrated that you have faith because you received a word and then you put it into action. So faith now becoming a verb. I am faithing in this way. I am faithing in that way. In other words, my faith is becoming a verb because I took the Rhema and then I did what God told me to do. We have a brother right now who's considering a job move. And he's waiting on the Lord to hear Rhema. And I can say this, take, you know, the door opens, take it. In this case, the door opens, don't always take it. But here's an encouragement that I have. Yes, go through that door. Is it right or wrong? The only thing that can determine that is our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when I impart something to you about how to live in this world with the spiritual warfare that comes, especially to God's people, you know, in the negative. And then, of course, it's there on the other side, too. They just hide it very well. But there are two sides. There's God, and then there's, you know, the devil. Obviously, you know, these two are in conflict, or the way, if you like, the way of the world, or the way of man, and then the way of the spirit, which is the road less traveled, which very few people take, which makes them a social outcast if you're doing it right. If you're doing it wrong, you'll just blend in and be conformed anyway, just like you would have if you, went to graduate school or something and did everything they told you to do. Did I tell you how to play the game in school? You just, the term yes man, you play the game, you butter them up. You know, you spit back whatever it is you need to spit back on your paper. You don't bow your knee to them. You don't go to the gatherings and parties that, you just remain kind of aloof. Like, you don't say you're not going to go. You just sort of never show up, and by the time they figure out what's going on, you have a master's degree. Then you just can go employ that master's degree in terms of changing the world or whatever you're going to do. For example, maybe you need that to be in business, or maybe you need that to become a counselor, and then now you can apply the word of God in your counseling. So you needed that. Me personally, I can't do that, but I'm saying that may be a way for someone to go. You play the game. That's what, doesn't mean you, it means you are in it, not of it. You don't become one of them. And it certainly isn't a lie that you're playing the game. If you went around saying the truth in every single situation, I mean, even the Lord tells you to, get concealed, play your cards close. Don't go telling people your plans. You don't have to be an open book out there and tell everybody everything that's going on with you. That is absolutely false. You yield to the Lord for the rima, and then how should I treat this person? In fact, with me, I can't do anything without the rima, the daily rima that goes on all day long. My only problem, and where I get upset, and maybe you can relate to this, I get upset when I get clear rima and I don't follow it because I'm disobedient. Because my flesh gets in the way and I prefer to do something else. Because it might be scary and I don't open a new door. Or something to that effect. I mean, I'm going to do it. But that I can't be that attentive to just snap to it and do it all right now and have no looking back and just go forward. I hate going back and forth and back and forth and then making a little progress. One step forward, two steps back, fits and starts. And it's hard to follow the Word of God. It really is. Because the Word of God, and here's the problem. Again, and I, unfortunately it goes on in congregations, Bible studies, and churches all over the world. That is, in Bible study, applying a general word to the entire group, which is an interpretation or a rima that person knows. For example, I get healed by throwing out the AMA and doing it and God, eating, through prayer. Okay. I do exactly what God tells me and I get healed. Then I go to you and I stand up in front of the congregation, let's say, and then I say, this is how you get healed from cancer or from whatever it is. You throw out the AMA and do what God tells you. That would be a false interpretation. Do you see what I mean? I would be in violation of applying my personal rhema to you because I received it, and I'm saying that, and this is what Derek Prince points out so greatly in this book, that this is the pow moment I had. This was the oh my God moment. And it made sense because I realized that everything that I've followed that has worked has been rhema for me. But that rhema cannot apply to you necessarily. That's why in the podcast I speak and let the Holy Spirit speak, because he's speaking to several of you and many of you and maybe thousands of you, each one to each one. In other words, he's speaking one thing to a brother here, one thing to a sister there, and I'm speaking it from here. But see, what's happening is as the word goes forth, the Lord is imparting his rhema via the Holy Spirit. That's why I need to have the Holy Spirit in the broadcast, because then I can communicate severally to you through saying a singular word that I'm being obedient to via the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit's with me right now, he's with you right now, so he's imparting a word for you to hear, which is not the same as, say, your brother or sister to the left or to the right of you may hear. And so God uses me because I have this, he uses a gift that he gave me of being very sensitive, meaning, sensitive to the Spirit, sensitive, empathic. And he uses this empath gift, because then I can see literally in a way. It's very, you know, it's hard to really explain it, but I can see who's there in a sense, even though some might listen early, some might listen later. But to me, it's like you're all in a group, whether you listen 2 weeks from now, whether you listen now, or even 2 years from now. It really doesn't matter. It's the same spirit. And so that the words are then guided by the Holy Spirit to address each one that might listen now, or in the future, or 10 years from now, or who knows. Because if the Spirit's in the broadcast, then that Holy Spirit will be there, not captured, but will be there for anyone to hear. That's more important than whether we, in a kind of a rote way, start going through scriptures and then applying them in this way. Say politically, you know, we could say America is falling because God's wrath and judgment is here, and the judgment is upon the people who are European descent who became the America's middle class or whatever. And then there's a huge war against them. God is opening his wrath, bringing this whole revolution of, say, political revolution in the world. It's really kind of strange to see what's going on now, but I'm using this as an example, to punish a certain group of people because they threw Jesus out. Okay, that's a very simplistic thing to say, but I believe that would be a waste of time. We all know that the ship is sinking. We all know. I mean, we prophesied it and it happened. I don't like to do lots and lots of predictions. You know, we prophesied it and it happened. You know, we spoke it. It occurred. And for those who have ears, they felt it occur and they noticed it occur. And their faith was bolstered because of the fact that something that was predicted in via the Holy Spirit came to pass. But much more to the point, it isn't whether you predict something like the financial debacle, which also is a pretty common sense prediction, because if you know anything about economics and derivatives and hedge funds, and you've been like me, an armchair economist for quite a few years, and saw what happened to long-term capital management in Connecticut in 1998, and saw how Alan Greenspan came to the rescue and stated, really, and it was something like, it was a low amount. They needed like $200 or $300 million to unwind, which is today is, of course, nothing. $200 or $300 billion to unwind is more the case. But they said at that time in 1998 that had the Fed not intervened, which at that time was historic, it was historical, because the Fed's not supposed to intervene in private finance, private concerns. But anyway, so this hedge fund, long-term capital management, was in danger, and I quote, of destroying the entire capitalistic, if you will, the banking system of the entire world. That's what Greenspan, something to that effect. And I thought, this is what got me interested in all this. And so when it came a long time, to make predictions, I also saw in the year 2000, I was given so many visions of the coming destruction of America on many different levels. And so, and in a sense, but the Lord didn't want us to be dwelling on all of that. More and rather to be dwelling on the good things of God, the amazing miracle power the Lord has to heal people and to bring people through things like this, is more to the point of what that's a more advanced spiritual walk than just saying, yeah, the bad guys are going to get it and we're asking God to go ahead and judge them because they deserve it. I mean, that's a very low. In fact, that goes to the scripture. I mean, oddly enough, Proverbs in the 13th chapter, second verse, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. Well, it seems to me that this applies in a sense right now, even though it was a random thing. Perhaps the Spirit is speaking to us right now, the Holy Spirit, and saying, you know, that we need to be rather A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. And his is emphasized. So, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. So we could sit here, like so many shows I've heard on the internet recently, rather on shortwave recently, and demand that Washington collapse because they're evil, let's say, or demand that that God judge these people that are doing awfully to us, and that, you know, we need to get right with the Lord and fast and pray that God will strike down this evil system. And of course, you know what would happen. You're talking about taking out something like Washington, then. That you would pray for that because they're evil. And I'm saying that instead of that approach, which is a very negative approach, it deals with actually negative spirits, like, you know, what you call warlike spirits and powers. You're conjuring, you don't think you can conjure in a Christian congregation that spirits are not conjured? Of course they're conjured. You know, when church doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they have to conjure spirits to take over. So they have spirits in each congregation. If it's not the Holy Spirit, it's going to be unholy spirits. But the spirits are going to rule when you're in a spiritual pursuit, yes? So, in other words, if I spend my time saying, Lord, strike them down, they're evil. And I might add, that's a very childish point of view and a very childish, almost baby-like misunderstanding of the Word of God. And we've all gone through it, including me. And I freely admit that I've done podcasts where I may not have asked God to strike them down, but I've said, God's doing this because these people are evil, which is a very low interpretation. Because, you see, God is all about life, not about death. I mean, that's the unfortunate consequence. I mean, I think we focus too much. God is more about, okay, here's the problem, let's get a solution. With God, all things are possible, for example. So we want to do what's possible to maximize, you know, our lives. We don't want to, I mean, that's what God wants to do, to give us life and more abundantly. That's what Jesus said, who is God. So that's what he said. That, and he is the Word, and that's what the Word said. I come to give life and more abundantly. Well, how is that going to be happening if every single person's destroyed? Further to this, I also understand that people are on different levels. You know, there's a huge interest in negative prophecy, i.e. the idea of going around, and even to the point of, like, some going around with little objects and sticking them in the ground or sticking them in the sea and saying that I'm conjuring hurricanes. Well, how is that any different than black magic? It's completely the same thing. You're sticking your and you say, well, Moses did, and the Lord told me to do that, and so I'm doing it. So it's not magic because I'm doing it on the Lord's behalf. And I'm saying, did the Lord say that? Then if the Lord did say that, then the hurricane should have destroyed everything forever and ever. And they did not. The real coming collapse was going to be financial, not earth changes or earthquakes or hurricane. So that's what we announce. But with this idea of protect yourself because this is coming. Not woe unto you, because a lot of the people who listen here, they're not doing anything wrong. You know, they're not out there wielding a sword, being corrupt, stealing from people and things like that. They're trying to live good lives. They're being sensitive to the Lord, and they're in deserving of a blessing. Not, you're going to drink from that cup of wrath. It's like, I'm not going to drink from a cup of wrath. And the reason why is because I repent. I repent, I receive. I repent almost daily, and because of just not being as quick as the Spirit and God giving me great advice and then my not following it exactly and then finally following it, you know, wishing I was faster with that. Well, I think we, you know, and I don't think I ever will be satisfied with myself in terms of how quickly I attend to what the Lord gives me or how quickly I can discern it and cut it out of the, you know, and apply it to my own life. That rhema, how quickly I can receive that rhema, and then by doing so, I then have faith. Someone wrote me the other day, and they were worried about going to hell because they keep sinning, and they said they've given it to Jesus, And they're worried about going to hell. I didn't answer because I just was a check in my spirit came not to answer this, not to literally answer, but I did read it. It was an email. And I don't often, you know, read emails except if they pertain to some sort of, you know, business transaction or something that I'm doing that's, you know, where I have to be attentive to it. You know, I prefer, like, you know, communicating with people, say, even on Facebook, which I'm just slash Zeph Daniel at Facebook. You know, if you want to be my friend there, you can talk to, it's easy to talk to me there. It's, you know, it's not as easy in a personal email. But be that as it may, this person was distressed that they really weren't with Jesus. They really weren't, you know, this angst about not being with Jesus because I keep sinning. I don't want to sin, but I keep doing it. So did I lose my salvation? Could you talk to Jesus for me and all that? And I will address the email here. This is a better place to address it because I think there's a lot of people that may be falling into the same boat as this guy. And certainly we've all been there. Okay. Number one, good that you're worried about salvation. That's good. And you should, and all of us should be constantly worried about salvation because we're going to work out that salvation through fear and trembling is what I hear this one saying, although I'm not quite sure. The spirit of the email was a little strange for me. It wasn't exactly like all the cards weren't on the table, so I couldn't respond because there wasn't any. It was just someone kind of crying out and saying, look, I'm sinning anyway. Am I still going to go to hell? Can you talk to Jesus for me? It's like, yes, I'm not going to respond to this email. That's my answer because this person obviously, like a lot of people, needs to calm down and focus more on needs to be honest. If you're going to write emails, you have to be honest with people. You know, if you want help, then you send an email that details the situation and ask in earnest for some ministering help, you know, then I would respond. But obviously I can't respond to something that's cryptic in that way. But I think this, it addresses one thing, the universal angst of salvation. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Well, what the world has done is the world has said, we don't need salvation. It's a moot point. God doesn't exist and we're going to do what we want. And we're happy with the world, we're happy with our lives, and we don't care about death, and, you know, so shove it. Shove off, you know. And that's their attitude, which is what I call mass denial, because nobody really wants, I'm telling you. I think innately we all know that there's a consequence to sin, that we have a responsibility here on the earth within ourselves spiritually. We owe that, we have that responsibility to our children, to teach our children accurately God's word so that they can make their way through the world. We absolutely 100% cannot abrogate that responsibility or we're in danger of hell. Now, having seen hell, and I want to reiterate this again today because I just want to make sure you understand very clearly. Hell is real. And the kind of tortures that go on there are far greater than any horror movie that you've seen depicting hell, including like Constantine, which was the latest one where he actually goes to hell to try to get souls out of there and things like that. It was from a graphic novel, but where it just shows a burning hell, you know, in the movie Constantine with Keanu Reeves. I enjoyed the movie a lot, but it doesn't even come close to hell. And I gave you this image of people like violently having sex with each other obsessively, you know, just perversely, you know, just hungrily and then eating each other while, you know, dismembering each other while the sex is going on. Almost, and this is what I didn't say, this is in a sense the goal of to eventually, if it goes unchecked, we would see if the Satanists go unchecked, if we don't bother them, we will eventually, because of them, see this reality of that sort of thing coming to earth, meaning, you know, hell on earth, suffering, human suffering of untold proportions. That's the consequence of being a Satanist. Untold suffering beyond all ability to even comprehend. And the other thing is when the people talk to me from hell, because they looked at me and they talked to me, hey, Zeph, this is hell. Can you help us? Get us out of here. And then they went at it, when it went at each other. Men, women, animals, there's no you know, it's sex becomes like a violent act, you know, it's part of the, it's part of the whole thing because it shames, it makes people feel guilty, it shames. So that and violence combined in a constant way where they can't get out of it. And of course, the at the end of what happens to them is this violence that goes on, like what I saw with these people, it doesn't end. It's just that that's constantly what's going on, this kind of totally carnal, obsessive, and you know, just bloodletting, blood running, no loyalty, every man out for himself, everyone running his brother through over and over again, and they can't escape, and they beg for escape, and they want out, but they can't get out. It's more like a mind thing, almost, like anything you can imagine, not so literal like in a three-dimensional sense, but it's kind of like a dream state. You know, where any, like, you could just see someone, some children having a picnic, and then imagine this, and then another child shows up with a shotgun and just shoots everybody, and himself laughingly saying, "Hail Satan," or to that, okay? And then, and you say, well, are those people gone? And no, they're it's constant everywhere, something like that. Or taking a beautiful lake with trees and beauty, and then just nuking it, and then having the aftermath be all these creatures struggling and dying for their last breath. And how does that make you feel when you encounter that? Horrible. Horrible. So you encounter that over and over again because it makes you feel horrible. You encounter this, like, the dirtiest sex over and over again because it makes you feel ashamed. You encounter incredible violence over and over again because you're afraid of that. You encounter people betraying you right and left because betrayal is love. You know what I mean? And it goes on and on and on without end. It's so bad, in fact, that I almost think that people just don't really, you know, technically, yeah, maybe we all deserve that. But I mean, it just seems to be taking each person and blaming that one person for everything evil that's happened upon the earth from the beginning of time, and then concentrating that punishment on that one individual. And actually, that's the curse we inherited. God didn't create it. It was through the free will of man, actually. We brought it upon ourselves, because we wanted to take a shortcut, to cut God out of the equation. We wanted to become initiated into the world system. We wanted to become a part of what's going on in the world. We wanted to worship the sun, meaning the pagan realm. In other words, what we wanted was a pop. We wanted to get ahead. We wanted to move up the ladder. We wanted to win the Academy Award. We wanted to be acknowledged. We wanted to be somebody. So we took a shortcut and cut out God in the initiation process. And then we got to work. Then we got a ticket to the world. So we gave the conductor of the train the ticket, got on the train. Little did we know the train was going off the cliff anyway. And then Jesus is running along the side of the train saying, you know, and his people saying, you got to get out of there. The cliff is ahead. And so that's kind of where we are today. But yes, each one of us gets paid back for the entire realm of human history. In other words, all the things that have happened get concentrated upon us because we did not accept where all sin was concentrated upon Jesus. All sin of all the world was focused on Jesus, and he took the punishment for it all. Horror upon horror upon horror. He took the punishment for it all, paid the price for it all, so that if we have faith in him, we are saved. And once again, why do we push on to the truth, even though people will say mock us for, you know, going with Jesus, or mock us for not participating in their stupidity, whatever it is they're doing? I don't know. You know, I've lost touch completely with whatever the world is doing. I'm busy focusing on the Lord and what he wants me to do. I don't really even like to look at it anymore from their perspective, because, you know, the door is kind of shut in terms of the people that are going to be listening to the Word of God in for this broadcast. They're not going to, you know, there's no point for me looking at it from their point of view, or even writing music like I've been doing up to now, with both points of view in full view, you'll put it that way, and just fully knowledgeable about both. And I'm saying, no, I'm actually leaving the station. Folks, the train's leaving the station, and we're not going to be looking at it from Satan's point of view, or if you like, the world's point of view and what the world thinks. Because we're not interested in the world, and we're not interested in what they think or say or their concerns. I'm sure they have concerns. But again, in the end, I'm here to be a bright light, as bright as I can be, so that while their train is heading off the cliff with them on it, they get some awareness of what the consequences of their choice is. Because there's only two choices one can make. Either for God or against God. Those are the only two choices. The world won't let you live if you're not with somebody. You got to be with God or the devil. So you're going to have to, by default, go with the devil. Well, that train's going off the cliff. We need to warn them. So to that extent, yes. But to the extent of needing to know all the ins and outs of satanic ritual abuse, and all those things, do I need to know all that to deliver someone from obvious demonic strongholds that are in that person, that are generational curses on that person? No. I just pray and it breaks it, and that's the end of it. Now, if they go back, then they'll get seven times more concentrated. According to the Bible, it's seven times more concentrated demonic activity or demonic possession occurring. Now, I have also said that I've noticed that many people are possessed. When I say that, I mean I see them switch where the demon takes over and then they go back to themselves. Not necessarily a multiple personality, but someone that is possessed, i.e. Now, this begs the question, are multiples possessed when they switch to different altars? Not necessarily. Could the altar be possessed? Yes. You could have, like, say, some altars that are loyal to Satan and some that are loyal to God, and this big battle going on within a person. Of course, that could be. Can you lose salvation? After what I've seen with hell, all I will say is this. You better spend every waking moment concerned about salvation and doing better and making sure that you don't lose it. People that say, oh, no, don't worry, first one saved, always saved. You know, the Baptists, right? Southern Baptists. Well, problem with that is, we'll have to look at Judas for the example. Do you think Judas went to heaven? A lot of people do. Some people don't. But do you think that Judas, and when I say heaven, I mean, do you think Judas got born into the kingdom of God? It's really a birth matter. When I say heaven, I mean the kingdom of God. Okay, I mean the kingdom, the real reality that we're not yet a part of. We're growing into. When Judas killed himself, well, put it this way. If Judas repented, and he might have killed himself, but if he was repenting for what he had done, and he was sorry, which obviously he was, then he's probably there right now with Jesus, because without Judas there could have been no betrayal and then no sacrifice, and you know, we'd be sitting here right now trying to abide by the law and everybody lying saying I'm following it when they're not. There is no provision in the law that will give you kind of a grace period. You know, it's either, you know, you follow it. So what happens? People become hypocrites because they can't follow God's law. You know, say the Ten Commandments, people can't follow it. And then Jesus raises it to an all new standard of, if you even think it, you've done it. And it's like, okay, that's it. I need you, Jesus. You know, you made it so that there's no way that I can be saved unless I just take the free gift, the free offer of your blood in exchange for my sin, covering me. Thank you, Lord. And you happen to be God, the Logos, the Word, the Rhema for me on a daily basis. So you are the way, not just, you know, salvation, like when I'm dead, I won't go to that hellish place. That's not really it. You're also the way, Jesus. So you are life you are the way of life. Whereas Satan and the world system is the way of death, because they embrace death in order to extract power from death to, you know, do whatever it is they do, which is fine. And look, should I be concerned geopolitically? You know, I leave that to the experts. I have kind of a different calling, you know. I get concerned sometimes. It comes out in my poetry, you know, in the poetic, which also has Rhema in it, and people don't realize that. Most poetry I read is pretty dead. Some's very spiritually alive. It just all depends, you know. Each situation is different. What moves me, when I see something of the same spirit, then I am moved. You know, when I see something of a different spirit, I'm not really moved. When I see something that has the world spirit in it of idol worship and, you know, celebrity worship and all that, but I do think there's a backlash. I do think there's a move towards spirituality and a huge war coming. I mean, yeah, I just see absolute chaos, revolution, bedlam, riots, death massively, blood. It's horrible. Horrible things in the future, but I'm really, you see, right now, that gives me all the more reason to spiritually prepare us to just walk through. Because for me, what, am I a victim? No, God forbid. What am I going to be doing? I go through and save people and pull them out of the fire. That's what I do. You know, I'm not going to cast demons out of someone that loves their demons. Of course not. You know, I'm not going to cavort with worlders because there's no point in it. It's a waste of time. And I'm not going to cavort with people that say they're on the same page as me, we're of the same spirit, when they're really just playing a game of control. I'm not, you know, and they're working for Satan, trying to keep control of us and keep us separated from each other. It's like, let me help you out there, you controllers and gamers and people like, I've already separate from everything. And I have no need of any tie whatsoever, which frees me to walk around the airplane unattended. I don't have to fasten my seatbelt. I go from person to person like an angel, like, you know, like a guardian angel or like a helping angel. And I basically, what I'm very concerned about is I don't want to see them go to hell. It really has come down to that. And I don't really care if they mock or want to make, you know, a lot of the healing I do with people is, I don't even open my mouth. I have no need to. A simple prayer will do. Because, you know, you have to take God's life, God's, you know, direction for each life. But I don't think God wants to see people thrown into this hell thing. You know, I think he's trying to rescue us from that eventuality. But people are still, in America especially, you would think they would have been humbled. But no, they're more boastful and prideful than they've ever been here. This is ridiculous. This country produces no goods anymore. No manufacturing. Now if the car industry goes like GM and all that, there's going to be nothing. We don't produce anything, but we expect to be, you know, bailed out. And when the upper middle class, you know, becomes the middle class and lower middle class, or there's no middle class, you're going to see class warfare of it, and we're already seeing it. Now, let me just turn to this. This is very interesting. I've noticed over the last 5 years that there's a trend towards celebrity hatred, which I predicted this would happen. And it looks like it's come to pass. With the verdict of Phil Spector to be guilty for second-degree murder, which carries a sentence of a minimum of 15 years, I'm pretty sure it's 15. I mean, whether he appeals or not, the vitriol, the blogs out there and the comments I took some stock of yesterday or when the verdict came down. Because like I told people, I said, he's guilty. You know, of course he's guilty. He's just trying to, you know, use his celebrity status to get off. You know, that's in the past, before OJ, I would say, celebrities in trouble could get off pretty easily, except for like, say, Robert Downey with drugs, you know, cause he was like a repeat offender and he kind of did some time. But, you know, that was something that, people didn't hate him. Okay. They wanted to see him helped. He's got a very likable, demeanor about him. And so there are those situations where a person is liked, that celebrity. But what I've noticed is that the viciousness of the public toward celebrities has increased as the money supply and the wealth level has gone down. So given that, and you know, taking it out 5 years because, you know, say 5 years from now, 2013, I think celebrities will have no freedom to, you know, to go somewhere in like a limousine, for example. They would be just taken out and mob violence, because so many people will be, you know, if they're unchecked, there'll be a lot of people wandering around the streets. We have 30% unemployment now, pretty much. And let's say you have a lot of people that don't have anything to do. And if they see somebody coming down to their town, let's say a celebrity, boy, they want to get even and pay back. So they're going to take it out on the celebrity. I noticed this with Spector. All the blogs We're like, thank God the freak show is over. Statements like that. On YouTube, I remember last summer marveling at, they had a Bono, YouTube about Bono being at the G7 or G8 or whatever it was back then at Davos. And every, like 100% of the comments were so negative, slicing and dicing him, just being an elitist snob. If you really wanted to fix the economy, why didn't he just whip out a checkbook? You know, that kind of attitude, class warfare, you know. You're talking about class, you know, warfare. He's wealthy, people on YouTube are angry, and they would just, it probably, if there wasn't some kind of security, they would just rip him to shreds. The public hates Bono. The small amount of people that buy his records are nothing compared to the general public who hates him. And hates him because he's always there with the charities, but he's never really forking out any dough. I mean, that's the reason last summer. I don't know. I don't get involved in it. I'm just saying, I think this thing is coming true because there's nothing unlikable about Bono. That's my point. There's no reason to not like, you know, to not tolerate him. There's no reason to rip him to shreds. Is there? But when you enter in the class warfare aspect, this is another, I think, prophecy coming due now. There's going to be suffering with this class warfare thing. And I believe it is really, really powerful, and it's a really going to be a long-term thing. And I do believe that the tabloids have really helped fuel the fire for this, where they just want to, you know, build someone up and then rip them to shreds has been the pattern. But in this case, it's going to be open season. You see a celebrity, you know, they're, for example, the Academy Awards, that would have to be all under heavy security because there's going to be people wanting to get even. They wrote a celebrity because they were blogging. They didn't have time. They got onto MySpace and saw, say, a celebrity blog. You know how they have those fake celebrities? Those are just, all those are publicity people putting out a blog saying it's from so-and-so. They're just doing PR for that person, for their new movie, their new album, their new whatever. So they write on the blog or they write a message to that person, you know, and then they don't get a response. So they go psycho and they start stalking them. I mean, this is what I'm talking about. Not just for the celebrities of Hollywood and entertainment, but apply that to sports figures, apply that to, you know, Washington, you know, Politico types, apply it to, you know, talk show hosts. It's just anybody. And if it's perceived that, like, okay, a talk show host is getting $2 million a year for doing, you know, an hour a day on Fox News. Okay. I don't know what Glenn Beck makes, but let's say Glenn Beck. You see what I'm saying? Or so-and-so lives in a mansion. This class warfare thing is going to be an issue and what fomented it? It's because of corruption. Ultimately, it's because we sold out our manufacturing base. We sold out our way, our means to wealth to become part of the global thing. In other words, to absorb into nothingness. America is being absorbed into nothingness where we produce nothing. We service nothing anymore, and it just becomes a nation of unemployed, and the only employment that could possibly be, well, let's say there's a world war, that would be the savior. That's all satanic. And one of the features of a people that's gone hungry, a people that's lost their job, is riots, anger at the government, and then, by extension, anger at all people who look like they're doing well. All people who look like they've got theirs and we, you know, we don't have ours, so we're going to get you. And that kind of bedlam breaking out. So what you see now is the Obama administration, I think, trying to head that off by putting more security measures in. And like I said, I see a time where if you even criticize, like I said this before, if you won't be allowed to criticize the economy or any of the players, like you won't be able to criticize, you know, the derivative desk at Morgan Stanley, or you know what I mean? If you blog about that, they will stop you. Well, lo and behold, someone was blogging about Goldman Sachs, and apparently they've launched a lawsuit against them because they were having a public blog where they were putting facts about Goldman Sachs, you know, just research facts about how corrupt they are. So now they're being sued. So you see, this is the era. And remember, in the very beginning when Obama got elected, I said, this is the beginning of an era of no free speech. Not just politically correct speech. Like if you say, I don't know what it is with the homosexual thing. Like, if you say the word homosexual, it's evil, or if you say gay, or I it shifts. That issue shifts. But people have been arrested for saying, putting, say, homosexuality in a bad light, which is going to intensify, I predict, as time goes on, to the point where no one will be able to say anything critical about anyone in the government, or any corporation, which, of course, means we're living in a fascist state, which is Orwellian. And all that has come. It's just a matter of now implementing it in a overt way, to where if you say anything about the stimulus bill, the umpteenth millionth bailout package, whatever it is they're doing, now it's a war against the right wing. So I predict this war against the right wing that has begun, to silence people, for example, the Tea Parties and all that. Now they're saying there's a right-wing rebellion and there are right-wing terrorists amongst us. And I'm saying, yeah, if terrorists is a revolutionary, yeah, there are revolutionaries amongst us. And are you going to arrest them all? They may arrest them all before they can get started with the revolution of overthrowing the government. Why overthrow them? Because look what they're doing. So I kind of wandered a little bit from the spiritual today into just a little overview of all this. But like I say, I don't choose to dwell on it because, number one, I can't do anything about it in terms of, I'm more like observing, what does it mean spiritually that we're in this position we're in? And what it means is people are rebellious, and hell that I've seen is going to come to earth, even to the United States, where there'll be a form of hell upon the surface of the earth. War certainly is hell on earth, okay? So we're going to see things like that, but how are you going to be? You want to be a victim of that, or do you want to be victorious? First of all, you've got nothing. Let me explain something to you, those of you of Christ. You have no responsibility in this matter. You're here to help people, because you don't want to see, you know, them perish and wind up in hell. I mean, you don't want to see that, because, like I say, it seems almost unfair that one person would be getting the whole enchilada for all the evil that ever happened, but just as one person paid for it all, one person can be blamed for it all. Each of us would be blamed for it all. If I didn't have Christ, I'd be blamed for it all, even though I'm just a single individual, I would get the full brunt of the whole blame, and that's what hell represents. That's why Jesus is the free gift. It's the free get out of hell free card. But when I say hell, I don't mean a three-dimensional hell like people envision, like fundamentals Christians have this idea of a literal lake of fire, like it was depicted in the movie Constantine and other movies as well. That's not it. It's ultra-dimensional, and it's very psychological. It's a higher dimension than 3D Earth. It's on a higher plane of reality. And yet, and I asked the Lord, is this like a temporary thing? Like, could, the universal salvation people say, well, they're going to be punished for like 1,000 years there, and then they're going to be let out. And the Lord said those numbers are irrelevant. Don't look at those. That's got nothing to do with anything. Those numbers are there for a different purpose, not to glean a literal number from the scriptures. They're there for a whole different purpose. 1,000 years means a long time. That's what it means. It doesn't mean literally 1,000 years. That's what he told me. That's the Rhema for me. So I'm going to go by that. Maybe that won't be applicable to you, or maybe that will challenge your belief system. If it does, drop it. Forget it. That's my take on it. When it says 1,000 years, and then this will happen, and then that'll happen, it's all that is just to say, like, yeah, for a long time, Jesus will reign on earth, and devil will be chained up, and hell, people that serve him will be where he is, chained up in a horrific demonic realm where there is no light, there is no love, there is no God. It's really what they said they wanted when they were on the surface of the earth. They said, this is what we want. We want a godless world. We want to do what we want to do. And what do they want to do? Well, they want to just go with their loin, whatever their flesh tells them to do. That's what they want to worship the flesh. Well, the hell is the ultimate thing, When if I'm angry at someone, I want to kill them. If I feel attraction, I want to have sex. If I feel this, I feel that. So magnify all those feelings and then then put a whole bunch of people into like an arena. You know what I mean? And then magnify everybody wants something. So what are they going to do? They're going to cannibalize each other in every way possible. Because there's no, they're just going to go at each other. Is what they're going to rip each other to shreds, and they're going to do it over and over and over again in many different aspects, psychologically, in a dream, in literal reality, just over and over and over. And what do they do in satanic rituals? They have orgiastic sex and kill someone, right? Well, imagine that, like on steroids. I mean, a lot of these people are looking forward to that. But I mean, that's what they're all about. Sex and death, right? Sex and torturing something, you know, causing pain to people. Isn't that what the Satanists, and then they give themselves pleasure, but they try to lord it over everybody else and give them torture and pain and make them slaves and make them bow down and make them grovel and give them shame and humiliate them. And isn't that what it's all about? To me, that's why I couldn't see ever being one of them, because especially them in the churches where you wonder, why are you there in a church if you're really just all about that? And the answer is because they feel there may be some hope for them. There might be some hope, you know, but they ended up running the church. You know, it's like, so they're basically there to bait and switch people. And I've asked people, how long has that been going on? Because I thought in the old days, church was like a pretty much about the business of the Lord. I said, no, it's always been like that. It's always been bait and switch, always. Now, the church and religions in general upon the earth were used to conform people to satanic society so they could, you know, be part of the system, to put it politely. So those of you who are not part of the system in that sense, yeah, you can play the game and act like you're part of it, sort of, but, you know, they know. I mean, everyone knows everything about who's in, who's out, who's hot, who's not, you know. They know that, so you can't hide. So you better get, you know, you better bring your big brother to school. You know what I'm saying? Because we're all in school on the nasty playground, right? You better, right? If you don't want to get punched in the nose, because they turn. If they're all them and you're you, right? And who you think they're going to beat up on? So you better bring your big brother to school with you. Yeah. Yeah. In other words, be visible with Jesus. Be visible. Wear it on your sleeve. Bring that Bible. Like, my Bible is like a phone book. Well, not really a phone book, but it's pretty big, pretty hefty, pretty beefy. You know, I like walking around with it. You walk around with that Bible, it's going to say something, isn't it? People are going to back off. They may not like you, but they're going to back off. Okay? They're going to distance themselves from you. So carry it. Do not ever expect that they're going to love you, because they can't. They're incapable of love. You know that. That's why you're trying to reach them, so they can experience. You can't love someone until you experience the Father's love. Your love will just be conditional. In other words, it's like when I love somebody before I really serve the Lord, it was like based on my loins, based on my flesh, right? Based on what I was going to get out of it. You know, I can't wait to. Right? And then it turns to misery because it's all conditional. In other words, I can't please somebody indefinitely. Eventually, they're going to get tired of me. You know, you can't please somebody indefinitely. They're going to get tired of you. And then, of course, we have love of groups, like having your homies. Well, you know, that's a political minefield. You could be in one day and then all of a sudden they shun you, you know, out the next. There's no loyalty among thieves. And usually circles of social circles are involved in some sort of predatory activity somewhere, you know, whether it is arranging marriages or, hunting down lambs or, you know, there is a function to keep the society, which is satanic, going, which abides with the forces of the earth, with the powers of the earth. And God is this celestial, awesome, you know, all-encompassing power beyond it all. So much greater a magnitude is his power that one person in Christ can literally walk right through a field of millions of satanic humans and just do whatever they want. Go invisible if necessary. They flip in and out, spit in and out. You know, you're here, you're gone. We don't, on these podcasts, we've got nothing, no organization whatsoever. We're here, we're there, we're gone. You see what I mean? We're like someone said on my, a friend, a good friend said on my, Facebook. He said, Zeph, here, there, like the wind. That's exactly right. Those who are who are doing God's work are like the wind. They're here, they're there. There's no way man on earth, you know, there's no way that a Esau man, Esau, you know, the character of Esau, there's no way that an Esau kind of person could ever follow or track any lambs. So they try to get lambs into a schedule, you know. And there's also no way they can just take their life and dine on them whenever they feel like it. So you see, this represents something that, and all of that's done through weakness, not strength. As the Esau man is strength. But it's like the cartoons, you know. When you see the little character like the Roadrunner or one of these characters, or Tweety Bird or whatever, getting away from the, you know, this big bad bully, and they just kind of flip in and out, and they're gone, and they're here, they're there, and they almost just make fun of them. Because the big bully is too slow. And that's the thing about, if I could say one really awesome positive thing about being on the way, you know, I don't have to say lamb, I could just say children of the way, you know. The children of the way are elusive. Just as the word to someone who doesn't know the word, it's elusive. It's fleeting. Like the Bible, for example, when they say, I'm going to read the word of God, and they open a Bible and they go, oh, it's all confusing because they don't receive the word. You can't receive the word of God by reading the Bible. No way. You can't receive the word by reading the Bible. No, there is no possible way. It's only the Holy Spirit that imparts the Rhema to us. As Derek Prince, so, I mean, he pioneered every which way you could go with the scriptures and all the different languages. And, I mean, this is his conclusion, which I just needed that little part of this book, Faith to Live By. You can get that from Barbara Marcotti at Cornerstone Books, which is cornerstone-unlimited.com, or you can write to her at 888-239-989. You can call her up by dialing 888-239-9890. That's good reading, you know, and there's a lot of good stuff in there. Not just that, but I just thought I would share with you today this idea of the Rhema versus the Logos and the difference between the two, and then how the Word of God via the Holy Spirit applies to us now, 6 months from now, 6 months before, and to other people. Do you see now the problem with many teachers? How they teach a Rhema that they received to everybody as if it's the Word, as if it's the Logos? When they confuse the Rhema and the Logos, do you see the danger of confusion there? If I got healed by doing a certain method, it was really just listening to God saying, Lord, please heal me and direct my steps for the healing, and then being attentive to those steps. If I sat here and said, now you do this and you'll be saved, that would be wrong. 6 months from now, he may say, now do it a little differently. And I'm getting all this from the Logos, which is God, ultimately. Where, you know, so that Rhema is crafted for each one of us, and the Rhema is not necessarily like prophecy, which is, well, put it this way, when someone prophesies publicly, like this whole broadcast could be like a prophecy, and then you get a message from, no prophecy is for private interpretation, as the Apostle Paul said, but public interpretation. So when someone prophesies something publicly, and you interpret it, because you hear the word in it, and what you receive then is Rhema from it, that is the prophecy, i.e. okay, for example, you know, next week we will have World War III and a total collapse of everything, so you then prepare, you do something based on what you heard. That something that you're going to do, whatever it is you're going to do, becomes Rhema if you've been in the Holy Spirit. Your reaction to it, informed by the Holy Spirit, would be your personal. Somebody else that you know may do something completely different. Someone else may do absolutely nothing, and all three would be correct because each one is obeying. That's why when I would go to church and they would say, so here's the word, here's this scripture, and I say, would you like to hear my interpretation? In other words, I'd say, I don't. They'd say one thing, I'd say, well, I don't receive that because that's not what the Lord tells me. Of course, that that will get you booted out of church if you have that attitude too long. They'll say you're being arrogant, prideful. You're not receiving a word. No, it's that you're not receiving the consensus of the group who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, who's trying to bully you into conforming to some mindset that everyone has on each scripture. The scriptures are going to impart rhema to you differently. I don't care. Everyone is going to have a different rhema. If the church is not encouraging that, then they are denying the Holy Spirit. They're denying the process, and they're trying to enslave the populace, which is my problem with churches. They all do the same thing. They enslave their population mentally to begin with. They cut off the rhema, and then they want you dependent on them. And, as far as I'm concerned, I'm the church in New Mexico. You're the church of California and the church of Connecticut and the church of Boston or whatever, the church of Amsterdam, the church of Malta. Hello, Simon. Yes, I got your letter from Malta, and I thank you very much. That was awesome. And those of you who have written, thank you very much. They're all, every single one is a joy to me, because I do feel I'm sort of on an outpost out here. I really do feel, in a way, going to that mail, that mailbox is something. The problem I have with email is it's too impersonal and it's too casual, and we've lost the decorum of formality. We've lost the skill of writing. We grunt and we groan as we text each other. It's disgusting. We've lost the crafting of words. If there's one message in the Bible that rings very clear, be very, very thoughtful of your words. Be very thoughtful of your thoughts. Don't just let yourself think anything. Don't let yourself just go ahead and indulge in a pity party or indulge in some sin pattern you want to re-engage with, and say, well, you tried to fight it, but, no. The Bible would say, why did you even visit that thought? You need to cleanse yourself of that thought. How do you do it? By the Word of God, by faith. So when we text each other just any old thing, and we don't even, there's no more dear so-and-so. It's just like, oh, blah, 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 blah. Like a conversation keeps going that you're having in the toilet or something. I find that to be, workable. It works. But I find that to lower our sense of humility. It increases our pride, increases our sense of sloppiness, increases a familiarity where maybe there shouldn't always be such a familiarity, where we talk to people we hardly know, like, hey, you, where we should be more like Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. This decorum is really about respect. And when people could just, like, when people write me and they don't say, dear Zeph, say in a Gmail or whatever, and or through Podomatic or something, and then they don't give me this last one, where they don't give you the full where they're coming from, and they just write like, well, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? I don't have time to correct them, to say, why don't you write me I don't know who you are, so write me a letter with a little bit of respect in it. Okay? What I do is I block the email from ever coming again. Because it's not to be mean, it's because I can't waste the time. I can't spend the time. I can't let it be. I treat it as spam. That's what I do. When you deal with people that are, say, for mail order, and you're doing online business, like you're buying on eBay, let's say. There is a dear so-and-so. There is a little bit of a letter. There's a formality to it. And that's the same formality I think we need to return to in our dealings with each other, unless, you're talking, family or something. But, I mean, if you don't know a person, and this is something I may start implementing. If you're going to write a letter, then write a letter, dear so-and-so. Be polite and be a little, through formality creates distance. Distance creates respect. Respect honors God, ultimately, and it honors His Word. A sloppy mailing around, I think that dishonors God and dishonors ourselves. I think it's something we were all unaware of. And I'm just now coming to speak on it. I'm just now becoming conscious of it. I think I need to make a change here. I don't think I want to address people that I hardly know as, hey, you. Or just picking up Like, what do you think of this? Well, what about the Pope? Well, what about this? Well, what about the market? Now, or whatever it is, like you were just talking to them in a bar somewhere after, you know, too many drinks. No. I think we need to be a little bit more respectful of one another and guarding of our words. Like, a lot of people just have diarrhea of the mouth online. They just say anything that comes to their head, and they just slap it up and slap it around without any kind of formality. And same thing on chat rooms. I'm going to have to watch it. Maybe we need to raise the level of the discourse. Perhaps we need to raise the level of the interaction with each other because we're not respecting each other. Maybe some of the scrapes that we get into are because we don't respect each other enough to have formally speak in a thoughtful manner. We just blurt out whatever we think. I think that's terrible. It's terrible that I haven't noticed it till now. I wondered why I was having to back off emails. I just, you know, folks, I just could not take the email situation anymore. I just, there's something awfully too familiar, you know, and I feel that we have walls between each other. We wear clothing, for example. We have walls between each other that God put there for a reason, so that we would respect one another. When those walls come down, it's a free-for-all, every man for himself. It becomes ugly and disgusting, and it also lowers the level of discourse. All one needs to do is go to YouTube and look at the comments, and you'll see what I mean. Go to any celebrity and look at the comments. You'll see that it's absolutely disgusting. And it's disgusting in a way that should show us what the world is really, really all about. Because when I see YouTube, I see the world. And when I see the way people casually rip people to shreds, I see the world. Yes, I see the world, and I see that's the heart of the world right there. To rip each other to shreds, to, if you can't conquer them, you can't have sex with them, then diss them and destroy them. My friends, that's the definition of hell, only just much more graphic. You see what I'm saying? The lack of civility, the lack of manners, the lack of respect has gotten me to the point where I've had to turn off of everything. I'm in a state of reassessment. As for those who have tried to reach me by telephone and who are concerned, I'm not taking phone calls at the moment unless it's something I initiate because I need to keep my energy level at a certain level. I can't, do the phone right now. The phone is draining to me. And if it's a call I need to make or something like that, fine. It's kind of a one-way street. It may not be fair, but it has to do with me being able to continue to do what I do. I really can't continue to do what I do if I'm going to take phone calls from people, and that goes for family members and just, you know, I'm really not dealing so much with the phone. I prefer to write, and I might take up the note writing or dropping people a line with a card, snail mail. I think I might take that up because I find that's a good way to communicate. And you're going to really be careful when you send a snail mail. You're going to make sure that you get said what you need to say. But I think email for commerce, great. Email for commerce, great. Phone call for dealing with business and things, great. Phone calls for chit-chatting or the phone online for just chit-chatting with people, I find it only breeds hatred amongst us. It only eventually just turns people against each other. It's too familiar. When we're too familiar, we're almost violating God's laws of decorum. There is a, when I say God's laws, I think it's love your neighbor as yourself. Well, okay, let's put it another way. Who put this idea of manners and decorum? You know, what are manners about? What's decorum about? In other words, the style, social skills. What are those all about? Respect. So love your neighbor as yourself could also be respect your neighbor as yourself. You can't respect your neighbor if you're just saying F this and F that and talking like a potty mouth and just rambling about whatever thought you have in your head and emailing it willy-nilly at random. You're not loving your neighbor then, are you? Not really. If you love your neighbor, then you're going to address your neighbor as a human being who is deserving of respect. Now, I've noticed it with me. I notice when I quit talking to people, the respect level goes way up. No longer is it, oh, hey, Zev, what do you think of the Yankees this year? You know, I don't get that now. You need to weigh your words very carefully. If you want me to consider them, it's dear Zev, this is what's on my heart, this is what's on my mind, this is who I am, and any feedback would be appreciated. Thank you very much. Sincerely, God bless you. Thank you for the podcast. I found you through Podomatic, whatever. Signed so-and-so, you know. If it isn't that, it's tossed as spam. And, of course, then the person can't write me again. So be careful. Be respectful when you write. Be respectful amongst each other. When you address one another, maybe try it in the Crazy Lamb at crazylamb.com. We have a little forum, just a tiny little forum. We don't promote it because we figure God will lead people there just kind of as they go. None of us really wants to see anyone but sort of our kind of people there, you know, even though it's open to all. We love to see conversions, yes. But to have people going at it as cats and dogs, no, we don't want to see that. That's the world. You can see that on anywhere in the world. So it's kind of, you know, so we do screen it. But you might try. Maybe we need to be a bit more formal there. Not much more, but because it's a personal kind of thing. But I mean, you know, to make sure we're not being. And I've done it too. Listen, I'm just now figuring this out. If we don't respect each other enough to address each other as an important person that God made, dear sir, madam, I really respect what you're doing. I've tried to listen, or I don't respect what you're doing. You're doing a disservice, but put it in a form that's respectful of the person. Maybe you don't agree with what they're saying, but you need to be respectful. I think we all need to do this. When we let thought, word, and deed go and become slobs of language, slobs of decorum, meaning decorum would be something like, you know, helping an old lady cross the street, you know, just because she's there and, you know, she's maybe feeble and it doesn't really matter. You help a person. You open a door for someone. You prefer them. You give them the better seat at the table. There's a certain kind of social decorum that it's just based on really what it's based on is mutual respect of people toward one another. And that tends to keep the satanic out. That tends to keep the mocking, joking, casual talk, potty talk, etc., tends to engage the satanic spirits and say, yeah, life is cheap, life is shit, life is nothing, life, it's not worth it, you know. Let that bitch open her own door. I'm not going to do it anymore. This is, you know, hell with that. I'm going to blow my nose and snot all over myself. It doesn't matter. Huh? If they can't deal with it, grow up. Okay? That attitude is satanic. Period. And it will lead to the engaging of satanic spirits. Now, when people say they're a lamb, you know, they're beholden to God, to the lamb. And they complain that their prayers are not being listened to, or they complain that they're sinning in patterns they don't want to do. Maybe a door that's being opened is in this area of disrespect for oneself and other people. And I know people that tried, they'd get mad at me, they go, well, if I don't want to talk about something they want to talk about that's either pornographic or disgusting in some way. And I'm like, no, I'm not going there. And then, why not? They get mad. And it's like, excuse me, I don't know who you are. You know, I don't want to know that side of you. I don't want to know anything about that. You know, you deal with me, then you deal with me with respect, or you don't deal. Or we just don't have to talk. You know, there is no way that I want to talk to people about their bathroom habits, pornography habits, jerk-off habits, any kind of habit they have like that. There is no possibility of a discussion with me on any of that. And the reason is because to do what we do, we have to guard our minds. We have to guard our words. We have to guard our thoughts. And it's hard because I'm always slipping, but I have to keep trying. So when the obvious stuff comes up, like gossiping about some girl, I got to be gone. I have to wrench my... If I engage in that kind of behavior, you know, boys will be boys. If I engage in that, my walk is thrown out the window, and I am susceptible to the satanic spirits taking me out. You see how one little thing that you might think is a little thing, a nothing. And no, I don't want to talk about titty bars or going there or anything like that. You know, and this goes for, you know, there are several people out there that want to be cool, and they just blather about anything. It's that or politics. You've got to, here's my advice to you, and really, it's older brother advice. You've got to bring it down a notch and start guarding your thoughts. Start treating people with a little bit more respect. Treat yourself with more respect. No need to engage in all. Yes, I've done it. I've done songs. I've done books with potty mouth books. Yes, I've done all that. But I think I'm going through a change. I really want to see us respect each other. I really want to see me respect myself and other people too. And I think, I don't know, this just came today in this, I'm just kind of, all of a sudden everything is coming very clear. Very, very crystal clear right now. I think one of our big problems is that we have not given respect to ourselves or other people. We've not guarded our thoughts. We've blathered and blurted out any old thing. And that comes from this kind of, if you like, this trashy culture we're in. Where does the trashiness come from? From Satanism. From the fact that so many people have gone through, and that's how they become. I think the way back, you know, when I read older novels, say reading Shakespeare, the decorum involved in the kind of rituals that people have of giving each other respect and the kind of social skills people have, I think this needs to be taught to every single person. Otherwise, we're just animals. We just do whatever, say whatever, you know, crap it all out all over everybody. You know, they don't like it, then they're not cool. Don't think so. Cool is really overrated. Being cool means, you know, you're down, man. You're just cool. People do whatever they're going to do, and they talk whatever they talk. So what? Let it go by. That attitude is satanic. That attitude is, well, I don't, in other words, I don't give an F about anybody or anything. Let it all happen. I'm just here to get what I got to get. I'm going to be cool. I'm going to be laid back. I'm not so concerned. Well, I'm not concerned either. It's just when I hear something I don't want to engage in, I just, I'm cool because I just disappear. If socializing comes at the expense of respect, then no. For me to have respect for my fellow human beings, which is something I really need to have, because as many times as I've been betrayed by people playing satanic games and pretending they're my friend when they were just, you know, I don't know, I hate to put it this way, but going, you know, showing me that they're on their way to hell and happy about it. I don't want to be their friend, and I don't want to be cool. I don't want to be anything. I just, in fact, at this point, they just don't exist. That's one of the benefits of multiplicity and being empathic. Being empathic, I already know what someone's going to say before they say it, so I'm gone before it ever gets to that point. But if I have to walk alone, which I don't, because there are plenty of good people, and I know, I know a lot of people. I got a lot of actually pretty close friends that, you know, meaning, that they give me the shirt off their back, I give them the shirt off. And, you know, that, oh, no, there are no such thing as a friend. The definition of a friend, you'd lay your life down for that other one. If it isn't on that level, then they're not your friend. That's how you measure it. So you can just write off all the satanic, because they would never die for one another. I mean, they die another way for one another, but that's for themselves. Come on. That's for their own power. That's not death anyway. That's their little game they play. Death, when I say death, I mean there you are, and the next thing you are going to see is you're going to see yourself in the most torturous, horrible thing in the world. Death is something we don't want. Death means failure. Death means rebellion against God and embracing it. Death means that we never got born in the first place. Death means that we were an afterthought. Death means that we failed in our life, our purpose of life. What's the purpose of life? Obviously, the purpose of life is to find out, you know, the purpose of life. And then abide in it. Correct? What's the purpose of life? God. Okay? Abide in it. Is the purpose of life Satan? No. That's a ruse. That's a deception. So find out the purpose of life and then respectfully enter into it. And whatever they do doesn't really matter, does it? Because we're focused on the Lord. We're not focused on what they do. I don't want to know about their rituals. I don't want to know about their the way they play their game. I mean, I know a lot of stuff I don't even want to know. I also know that I cannot possibly fight them because they're so good at what they do. I can't possibly fight them in the natural. I can only fight them, meaning when I say fight them, this is what I mean. Remaining integral myself. I have to fight to be free. So I can only really do that in the supernatural, not the natural. Okay. Well, that's about it. I hope you did enjoy that about Rhema versus Logos from Derek Prince. Please understand, now that you know the truth, take a look at all the teachings out there. Go to YouTube, go to chat rooms, go around and look at all the teaching in the name of Jesus that was Rhema disguised as Logos, and that's a deception. Rhema, like Rhema is the way this broadcast goes. In other words, everyone gets something different out of it. You may hear me, and you over there may hear me, but each of you gets a different Rhema if the word is going forth. If this is the word, then everyone would get something specifically for them. Go, Z, I thought you were talking directly to me. No, it was the Holy Spirit imparting to you Rhema for you to heal you, to help you, to get you down to... That's why this podcast works. That's the purpose of the podcast. Derek Prince helped clarify that. Thank you, and in Jesus' name, I bid you shalom. Please write me, 5 Bisbee Court. That's 5 B-I-S-B-E-E Court. 5 Bisbee, like Biz and then B. Biz, B-I-S-B, B-E-E, like a B. 5 Bisbee Court, 109, Box 16, Santa Fe, New Mexico, 87508. Yes, yes, along with decorum would come not cussing, yeah. And I even cussed today, but, you know, it's going to go away. That's all I can tell you. It's going to go away, so there is none of that ever again. Because, again, it's disrespect. Respect starts becoming a very important thing when you're talking about God's creation. Because if we don't respect ourselves, we're not respecting God. And then we expect Him to do stuff for us, but we don't have the common decency to treat each other like creations of God. Wow, are we... We got to change. 5 Bisbee Court. You right now. Get the pencil, get the postcard, whatever it is, letter, whatever, or start typing now. You've sent it to the Zeph Report at 5 Bisbee Court, 109, Box 16, Santa Fe, New Mexico, 87508. And I do appreciate it. This is Zeph Daniel of the Zeph Report. And many, many blessings to you. I love you and I'm praying for you and I will see you next time.
You're listening to the Zeph Report. Greetings in the name of Jesus. You're listening to the Zeph Report. Write us a card. 5 Bisbee Court, 109, Box 16, Santa Fe, New Mexico, 87508.